dysphoria in our society. We need to be able to give them, well, I just don't agree with that. They need more than that. Or, well, it's always been just male and female and you're just dumb, you know. And we've got to give them a biblical answer because we're wanting to lead them to God. And so that will be part of part two, and there's a few other things that's going to come along with this. And so we'll be delving into this. And I do have a worksheet for you guys because I almost didn't get it ready. And Brother Jason said, no, pass out something. He said, because some people doodle and they need something to doodle on. And I said, he said, it helps them pay attention, Mom. I said, okay, for all you doodlers, who wants to pass? Cole, do you want to pass these out for me? We have a visitor here tonight. So, Kay, do you want to help too? You can do one side and Cole can do the other. Thank you, young men. You take some and here you go, Bubba. You can do the other ones. Find all the doodlers, which is everybody in here. And just pass those out for me. And I am going to try to move along. I know teaching is different than... I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. But teaching's different because it's like you have to take some time with it. But I'm going to try not to keep you to where you're sleeping. We don't want to do that. Sister Lindsay recommended, or maybe even Brother Lucas, he said maybe just a little quick time out. Everybody stand up. Pastor did that the other night. Everybody stand up and do some jumping jacks or something, or walk out and get a drink or something, just so that we can stay alert, stay focused in. And so I'm going to try, I don't know if I can stay seated here, but anyway, I'm sitting there for right now while they pass out the papers. And hopefully everybody has a pen. And some of the answers will be on our slides. Some of them will be just in some of my conversation that I bring about. So you listen to the lecture because you might find some answers in the lecture as well. And so the first part we will be talking about is God's moral law. So as we're passing out these pins, did everybody understand the fact that God has a moral law? Okay, we're really going to look at this here in a minute. Okay, so, everybody got a pen? All right. What's the picture I have up here? Well, it's kind of, you know, it could be, but anyway, what am I trying to represent? Yeah, Mount Sinai. So, did the moral law of God start at Mount Sinai? No. Okay, very good. So far, so good. So we're going to look at this a little closer. What did Moses get on Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments. Was there anything moral about the Ten Commandments? Okay. Yes. Okay. So we're gonna look at this a little deeper. So let's go to the next. Let's see if my little thing works. Okay. What is morality? So this may be. I tried to put the slides with your questions, and if they're not quite right, sorry. And so, but I did try to put your slides with your answers, and so. What is morality? Principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong. The extent to which an action is right or wrong. And so, when we think about morality, it's somebody deciding, it's a judgment. And a lot of people say, well, we can't judge. Well, you better judge. You have to judge, you know, or you'll never do anything. You won't even move forward because you won't even make a judgment about doing something. So there has to be a judgment. But what we base right and wrong on, and I'll have an interesting quote for you here in just a little bit. Many years ago, when I was in college the first time, I took a comparative religion course, and I took like a philosophy course and some things like that, and they taught us then situational ethics. And so that means, basically, that morality can be changeable depending on the situation. And so keep these ideas floating around, and then we're going to start focusing in on this. So if you've got this filled in, morality first, principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong. How many of us in here feel like we can decide between right and wrong? It's a loaded question, kind of. It's a little bit loaded. Okay. Yeah, you've been given that choice. You've been Everyone is. Okay. All right. So let's go back to, I can't sit any longer. Okay, so let's go back to this. Who can tell me what's going on here? Adam and Eve. Yeah. Okay. What happens to a society when morality is rejected or compromised? The line between right and wrong becomes blurred. So, before this incident, was there morality in the Garden of Eden? Was God and his creation in complete, perfect unity morally? They were. And so when we go to the scriptures and we talk about, and I've got it down here, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we talk about, you know, the devil tempts them, and, you know, through the serpent, he says, you know, come on, eat this, you know, don't be smart. I'm paraphrasing portions, they give you knowledge, and you'll know between good and evil. And the enemy basically really tempted them with that. That's not like, well, I kind of want to do that way. That would give me more what? Control. Good. And so it was a very tempting thing. And so going back to our questions here, when morality begins moving in a direction against the moral character of God, society begins to decline. That's proven over and over again. I don't even want to take the time to do the statistics. It's all there. When they move away, when any of us move away from the perfect morality of God, we go in a spiral down. Decline and the foundations begin to crumble. So, let's go to the next one. Okay, I'm going to read this one to you. Sorry, it's a little, looks different than my iPad. Where does morality come from? Okay, so let's read this. Modern moral philosophy propagates that morality is subjective. Does everybody understand what subjective means? What does it mean? Somebody throw it out. Okay. So, is that where we're at? Before we get any farther, yeah, I don't want to get too far ahead. Yeah, that's where we're at. It's subjective and can be arbitrary. What's arbitrary mean? Yeah. It can change. If it's arbitrary, it can change in any given situation. Modern philosophy teaches this. A quote from a chapter of the book History, Moral Philosophy, and I found this, it's used in Oxford University, still today. It states, everyone is equally able to figure out without aid what morality requires. That's what they're teaching in our Ivy League colleges in our nation. I could have put a lot of quotes in there, but I didn't have time because the kids say, Mom, keep moving. And so there's a lot of quotes. This is just one. This is what they're teaching now. But, you know, when I first went to college and I was taking teaching classes as well, you know what they were teaching me? How to work with the kids in high school? Situational ethics. You were not to challenge right or wrong. Weren't supposed to challenge that. That was not your position as a teacher. Well, maybe not according to government schools, but according to God, is that our position? Absolutely. Yeah. This sounds a lot like what the Bible says in Proverbs 21:2. So I brought in Proverbs. Here we go. Every way a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondered his hearts. Okay, here's our question. Are there really any moral absolutes? Okay, then how are they determined? What do you base that on? God's word was written down by men. How do we even know the character of God? He didn't come down and get some list, did he? He did. He's like, by the way, I did. Yeah, just saying. Very good. Okay, so let's go to the next one. There is only one that is absolute, and we're going to look at this word here in a minute, and that is God. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. What does that mean? Nothing no variableness in his spirit. He doesn't change. Neither shadow of turning. He doesn't get old. He doesn't change. So there's only one absolute. We understand this. I'm preaching to the choir. I don't have to teach it to the choir. We understand this, but we have to get the grounding of this within us so we can talk to other people who do not believe this way. They will challenge you on this. So the word absolute defined, not qualified or diminished in any way. If something is absolute, it's total. It's the total package. Nothing's missing. That's absolute. So back to number four on your worksheet. Let me give you the scriptures if you have not already filled it in there. Genesis 2:17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest there, thou shalt surely die. Is morality necessary? Somebody tell me why you think morality is necessary. Give me an example. Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like, I'm sorry, say it again. Exactly. That's what happens when you have no morality. Without rules, you have chaos. Exactly. What if we all came in here tonight and we all decided we're just going to stand up and all teach? All at the same time. I'm on Facebook. I'm not going to say the next thing. But anyway. But it would be chaos. You know, and everybody has something great to say here. You have some input. But if we all got up and decided, well, I'm going to do it tonight, you know, or whatever, it would be chaos. Would anybody benefit from it? So morality is very important. But morality touches a lot of things in our lives. When we think, I'm going to throw this question out. The first thing that pops into your head when I say the word morality, what do you think of? Where does it go to first? Behavior? Anything else? Purity? Anything else? Characteristics? Okay. Because when you think of something moral, a lot of, and I like what Sister Shelt said a lot, this is where mine goes, and most of my purity. I think, oh, moral, well, that must be something pure. Like, you know, we don't go out and do sinful things, lustful things, okay? So hold on to that concept as we keep going. So we are establishing that there is only one absolute. Do we all agree? Who is it? God Almighty. Okay. He didn't have to qualify for his job. He didn't have to apply. He didn't have to present a resume. And nothing has diminished from him. Okay? So he is the absolute. Okay, now, Sister Missy brought this out. We base morality on the character of God. Now, that's what we're supposed to do. But ourself, since the fall, we have a tendency to base our morality on our own character. See, before, we never would have done that, ever. See, God was trying to say, don't do that, because you can't control that, and obviously we can't, because we had perfect unity with God, but now we can have, but we always have the potential of not now, where before we didn't even have that potential, you know. And so now we have to discern what am I basing my morality on? Am I basing it on the character of God or on my character? Okay? So let's study the characters of God real quickly through here. And I'm just going to run. We don't have to look every one of these up. I have them. I think, did I put them on your worksheet? I might not have, but all of these, it'll take too long for us probably to look up every one of these. But I want us to go through these, and then we're going to do a little test here in just a minute. So we all understand. Well, I tell you what, how many are there? Yeah, we probably can. If everybody will take one, let me just start assigning them. Timmy, you do the first one. Titus, you do the second one. Isaac, you do faithful. Jason, you do good. Daniel, you do true. Misty, you do love. Pastor, you do light. You don't have, okay. Oh, yeah, baby, okay. One of the scudders can do light. One of the scudders. And Lydia, you do pure. Sister Shelley, you do compassionate. Lindsay, you do humble. And then we'll go to the next slide. One, two, three. So we're going to see some. Now, is this an exhaustive list of all the character of God? No. Because for one thing, the Bible couldn't even hold it all. He's only given us a sample. And so, but we base it on the sample he gave us. Okay? So, this is who God is. So let's lay our foundation. We will move through this quickly. Everybody got your scriptures? Here we go. God is holy. Hey, God is just. God is faithful. God is good. God is true. God is love. God is light. God is pure. God is compassionate. God is humble. Sometimes we don't think of God as humble. When he became Jesus Christ, he definitely became humble. He became, he showed us really what humility is. Okay, a few more characteristics on the next. Whoops. So, now let's look at these precepts. I think I have some more here in a minute. I just got my slide out over. But I want us to look at these three precepts because this is something we need to know tonight and we'll need to know it in the next teaching. This is what we will base it on. So, number one, moral law is based in the immutability of God. God never changes. You couldn't have a moral law on something that changes. It doesn't work. You can't. That is like an oxymoron. You can't do that. Number two, the universal principles that can be true in all places, all cultures, and all times. It reflects the character in the will of God. So, for God has moral laws that can be true everywhere. And sometimes this wants to really be debated. But there are moral laws that are true everywhere, in every culture, and at every generation. And we'll talk about some of those in a minute. Every generation. And then number three, a moral law many times serves a practical application of that specific principle. Now, that might vary from culture to culture, which we won't get into all that this time, but we will next time. But the practical application is this moral law, whatever it is, and we'll look at some here in just a minute, how is it supposed to look? Or how's it supposed to be expressed in our culture and in our generation? Sometimes we're just like, yeah, I don't think that's old news. I don't even think we need to express it anymore. That was something Moses did on the fiery mountain. That's not right. So let's keep moving on here. Here's some more. Lindsay, do. God is righteous. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, Sister April, do you guys have one? Do God is righteous. Psalm 145:17. Brother Robert, do God is perfect unity. 1 John 5:7. Brother or Sister Shelton, whoever wants to do it, God is immutable. Ecclesiastes 3:14-15 and James 1:17. There are more scriptures to build this foundation, but because of time constraints, we're not going to go through any one of those. So, a good foundation for this. Let me know when you have it. Are you good, or you still need a few minutes? Okay. God is in perfect unity. Very good. God is immutable. All of these principles. These are just a handful of characteristics of God, but it's enough for us to be able to take some scriptures now and see if how taking these moral characteristics, how we would respond in these certain situations. Okay, so we're gonna use these here in just a minute. So let me throw this out here real quick. Anybody in here thinks that the Ten Commandments are not for today? If you were gonna say that, I'd say. I was gonna say you had to go out and get me a soda pop or something. Yeah. No, we're so shoes great. Okay, they're for today. But they're part of the Old Testament. That's part of the old Mosaic law, even. Good land. Way back there. They still apply today? Why do they? Very good. And what is the characteristics of the Ten Commandments? They are what? They are universal, they're characteristics of God, and they are moral. Okay, so here we go. Now, who could tell me the two greatest commandments according to the New Testament? Okay, but those aren't part of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus said, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, they're trying to trick him and everything, like they could, but, and so he turns around and he gives them this answer, and they were looking to say, well, is he going to say which one of the Ten Commandments? And he said, none of them. He said two other commandments that they really had not really thought of, because all they knew was the Mosaic commandment. So he gave them really, it'd be like a new philosophy. He gave them a new philosophy. And so, and we know these two commandments. We know, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. Okay? So, looking at the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to read this quickly because everybody knows them. This is a concise version of the Ten Commandments. Number one, what was the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make any graven image. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eight, thou shalt not steal. Nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Okay. So that was the Ten Commandments. Of course, when you study the Old Mosaic Law, there's truly 600 and some commandments in there between the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral law, a lot of commandments. But God said, okay, we'll sum them up in this. And then when Jesus came, he said, we'll sum them up in two. Because they're like, they're struggling, God. He's like, they're struggling with this. The 600 and some is killing them, you know. And they are getting it. Were they making it? Were they making the cut? By that time, by the time Jesus came, they were so far away from it. They weren't making the cut. And so they were struggling even with the 10. And so, you know, and so it is sometimes in our society as well. But Jesus gave us two. But can we look at every one of these? Now quickly, let's do this quickly. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Which one of the greatest commandments does that fulfill? Number one. Okay. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Where's it fulfilled? Number one. Good. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Okay, very good. Remembering the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Very good. What about honoring thy father and mother? Number two, very good. Thou shalt not kill. Number two, yeah, that's not very kind. And so, thou shalt not commit adultery. Which one's that fault? Number two, thou shalt not steal. Number two, thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Okay, so all of those fall under these two commandments, do they not? Okay, so we got this established. We're going to move on past this, and we're going to talk about something else here in just a minute. I want to look at this slide right here. God is immutable. We talked about that first. Therefore, God's moral law is the plumb line. Now, all of our construction guys in here know what a plumb line is, you know. And the only reason I know about it is because my husband has talked about it in front of me before, you know. And so, you know, and it made me smarter. And so I knew what a plumb line was. And so, quickly, somebody in construction, explain the plumb line. What is it? Daniel, what's the plumb line? Exactly what's straight up and down. That's good. Imagine that, yeah. Exactly. Not, you know, because we all, we're like, no, that's crooked. No, it's crooked. And we're like, stand up straight. Oh, okay. And so, not what we think. Because if we judged it off our own thought, what would we end up building? The crooked little house on Highway 28? We would, you know, because I'd look at it and I'd say, no, shift it this way. And pastors say, no, pastor would have the plumb line, you know, just like Daniel would have the plumb line, you know. But some of the rest of us, we'd be like, oh, I can eyeball it. No, we can. Some of us can eyeball pretty good. But to be precise and get it perfect, you have to have an absolute. So for us to be morally perfect, we have to have an absolute to go back to. Okay, what? Now, I'm going to tie in Proverbs here. And now let's talk about, let's ask this to the youth. Now, there's a word in Proverbs, there's a word all through the Bible. You can't really see it there, but anyway, it's a big word called abomination. An abomination is a word, it's like, just the sound of the word is like, don't want to go there. You know, it's kind of a scary word. So, some young person, tell me, what is abomination? What is an abomination? Any offense towards God? Okay. Anybody else want to chime in anything? It's good. Does God get easily offended? Loaded question. Okay. The English word abomination in the KJV means, in Hebrew, hateful, hostile toward, or disgusting. So if it's an abomination to God, he's saying, I hate it. I feel like that's hostile to my character. Or I find it disgusting. Pretty strong. So abomination is a strong term in the Bible. And it's just our English word for these words, okay? It's widely used in both the Old and New Testament to show God's displeasure for breaking his moral commandments, okay? So now, let's look. Here's some Proverbs verses, and let's analyze them. So the first thing I want you to do as we read through there, somebody just holler it out. I don't care if you holler it out. Tell me which commandment is it breaking. And then tell me basically what was the abomination. Okay? So Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Okay, thou shalt not lie. And so, looking at this scripture, does anybody else think that that says that the abomination is anything other than life. There's no other way to interpret it. I mean, I guess you could interpret it differently, but that's not the right way. Okay, next one. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Very good. Having no God before him. And so, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. It's hateful. It disgusts him. Okay? Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. That's important to do. Good. We had to think about that a minute. We're like, okay, going through the Ten Commandments, we're thinking, okay, we're okay. So really, what is pride? Putting yourself before God. It's putting up an idol. It's putting up an idol. Where it's easily to condemn other things that are very outward, but pride is like one of those things, it's like that very deep inward sin that we really don't want to deal with. But it's a real deal. Okay, Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Think about that. They would go, they consecrated that, they separated that time to listen. To listen to God. And of course, you know, we do it on Sunday, but that's not the only day we do it. You know, every moment of every day. Because if we turn away our ear from hearing the law, do we have any moral compass? No. Okay. Proverbs 11:20. They that are of a froward, you know, so many times we say forward, we're like, froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. What's going on here? Oh, the wheels are turning. I'm sorry. Not covet, per se, in this one. Because froward means crooked and perverse. When you look it up in Hebrew, in this passage. So if something's froward, it's crooked or perverse. So adultery, lying, stealing, even coveting. You know, that's all falls under that. Proverbs 20:10. Diverse ways and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. What's going on here? The people who cheated, you know. Nailing you. Yeah. Or whatever that game was we played with Bethany. It wasn't Uno, it was that other game. Yeah. But diverse ways and diverse measures, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. What was he talking about? What was the diet, you know? What were they doing back then with all this stuff? Yeah, stealing basically from people. They were cheating them. Exactly, they were cheating. Cheating, and a lot of times we don't really think of cheating as like a moral abomination. You know, now if it's all in fun and games, you know. But, I mean, what about business? Man, we call it business. That's just business. Now, what kind of business is it? Is it business with integrity? Or is it business? You know, here's another thing about, you know, even like, you know, going to casinos and things like this. A lot of things that happen in casinos that is cheating. You know, that's just another thing. You know, that's an abomination to God. We're not supposed to be cheating, folks. Okay? Proverbs 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Where would that fall under the Ten Commandments? Well, we moved on to the next one now. We're talking about the thoughts of the wicked. So, that could be part of it. Thou shalt not lie, because the thoughts of the wicked contrive all forms of evil. What is a way that, that's What is a way that our thoughts are influenced by the wicked? Amen. Can we break the moral law of God through entertainment? Huge. Because we're not careful, the thoughts of the wicked become more powerful. And he says, even listening to the radio, listening to the news. Yeah, we can actually get all upset listening to the news, you know. And so, this is just a few of the scriptures that I picked out of Proverbs because they all dealt with abomination, this big word that's like, oh. But the bottom line is, abomination is a serious thing, God. It's like, these are the things that God don't want us to be like. This is not a full, concise list, but I took a sample of them. Okay, let's keep going here. Is everybody still with me? Of Proverbs 28:9. I pulled this one out. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. And they that are the froward hearts. So we were talking about that. The twisted, crooked, distorted, perverse thoughts or ways. So, are we living in a generation that is twisted, crooked, distorted, and perverse? We are. We are. And so, more than ever, we need to pull in tighter. We need to pull up. We've got to protect ourselves from this. What Old Testament laws are we still obliged to follow even in this dispensation of grace? Are we obliged to follow all of the Old Testament laws? Some of them? And I don't have time. We're not going to investigate this fully tonight. We're going to do a little bit on part two on this. But the truth is some are and some are not. And so we're going to get into this because a lot of people don't know this. And a lot of people don't even understand that even some of our principles, the way we live and conduct ourselves, are based on this. And so we need to have a good foundation. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws, we understand, and he is the moral law. He is that. And so if Christ lives in us, his moral law is the absolute. In us. It must be. It's supposed to be. And if it contradicts, then what is going on? We are rising up in disobedience and rebellion against that. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy it. He didn't try to get rid of it because really the law taught us what was right or wrong. But the bottom line is nobody could do it that way. Christ had to come. So that he could live it in us. And so, but it doesn't do away with it. The church is an example to the world and must reflect the moral compass of God. So let's go back to our worksheet and let's catch up on a few things here. So, and I had a few questions on number 7. We were to fill in the verses, is God perfect? It's 1 John 5:7. I just threw a few of those in there. Is God unchanging? It was the Shelton's verses, Ecclesiastes 3:14-15, and James 1:17. We know that God is not diminished in any aspect. Nope. Is God not qualified? Nope. He meets every qualification. Number 8. God is absolute. What he declares as right is right. No argument. Why is there so much arguing then about it? If what God says is right is right, then why is there so much arguing in the church world about it? Right. It's the same thing as we have always wrestled and will always wrestle, is the submitting of our will. It goes way back to my first picture there. We didn't have that struggle until then. And we will have it until then. But a lot of times, and I'll just throw this out there, and we'll be wrapping this up pretty quick. A lot of times people say, well, why is there so many denominations? Why can't all the Christians just get along? Well, that's kind of, really, there's kind of two different questions there. Why there's a lot of denominations is because a movement will go to a certain place and stop, and they quit learning. They quit taking in the truth of the Word of God, and they stop at a point. And that's where they stay put. And they decide, this is what we will believe, and we're not going to do anything different. So that's why we have different denominations. Why people don't get along is basically another whole different issue, because the morality of God will require us to get along. But when I quote that, does get along mean that we always agree with him? Okay, and so just like, here's this, and we all battle this. Just because we don't agree with something, it means we hate them. Daniel's like, yeah. He's like, no. You know, everybody, they say, because we don't agree with them, then we hate them. That's not true, is it? No. The only thing that shows hate is a lack of character and a disposition to be actually mean or abusive to another person. We can disagree and not be abusive to that person. And so the church is not to be that way. So let's look at number 9. We defined abomination. I'm doing a little catch up here. Number 10, we categorized some of our scriptures. Number 11, froward, we talked about that. And then I want to go down to the very end. We talked about the church is to be a moral compass. Now somebody tell me, what is a compass? Point you in the right direction. What makes a compass work? Magnetic pole. What is a magnetic pole? What is that? What does it do to that little bitty arm? God called us to this. And sometimes I think we get really caught up in, well, we got to do a program to get everybody. God said, just be a compass. Because that's the way a compass works. Because the compass works because of an unseen force that God put in this earth. The church will work because of an unseen force he has placed in this earth. So the bottom line, our responsibility is to align perfectly with God's moral commands and submission so we can be that compass. And so the world will look to us for the standards, believe it or not. They may not agree with them, but do you really want to, and you may not want to hear this, I didn't want to hear this, and I'm going to finish up with this, I didn't want to hear this, but I had to accept it because it's true. The reason we have a moral decline in this nation is not because of all the LGBTQ and everything else like this. Where does it fall? On the church. Because the LGBTQ, all this movement, they are not the moral compass. That's not their job. They are not there. We are. And so we have to stand. We have to embrace the morality of God. In Stanford. So the next session, we're going to get into some things that represent the morality of God that will probably challenge our way of living in some ways, in one area or another. We may have some of it that we understand it, we've embraced it, and we're rolling with it. But there's going to be some others that we're probably going to be challenging. But God needs us to be a compass. That's what it's about, church. And so I appreciate everybody's attention. This will be, I put something a little, I hope that's not offending to anybody. So I put, this is where we're going next time. We'll start here and we'll be covering some other things. God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him and him, male and female created him and them. Without clothes, they were different. With clothes, we are different. God didn't create two men, and he didn't create two women. Male and female without being photographed, because we're not the same. So the principle, what's the principle? We are to be different. That is the principle. So of one of these principles, and we're going to go into some other things. And so thank you, everybody, for paying attention. Very good. Thank you for the input. Who's in charge here? Okay, you can come and close us off with this. And so I hope this was interesting to you. I hope that, and it may be a review for a lot of you. That's okay. Sometimes we need to review so we can just regroup on it.